Father, we just thank you for this glorious day where we recognize that you are the coming Messiah. Father, that you're worthy to be worshipped. And Lord, our word reminds us, the Gospels remind us that you set your face towards Jerusalem, a journey to the cross. And then Lord, as we embark on this week, we just pray that you would help us to reflect on the cost, on the meaning of our salvation. Father, give us a new sense of who you are and what you mean to us. Father, we thank you too. We can pray for this morning services. Lord, I particularly pray that you'd help us to grasp the great promises of Scripture. Lord, to embrace them. And Father, for those who are struggling, we just ask that you would minister to them. Lord, for those whose backs are against the wall, Father, I pray that you'd encourage them. Lord, encourage each of us, Lord, to be people who do great exploits for you because we can embrace your promises. Lord, now we ask that you'd speak from your precious word. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. We continue our series in Joshua. We'll be coming to the end of that in about two or three Sundays' time. This, I think, is the 11th sermon. How often we run into that little Latin abbreviation, E.G. Exempli gratia, for example. And in our reading today, we find an exemplary man who took hold of the promises of God. Now, trusting God can be really, really difficult. I know that, especially if your back is against the wall. Perhaps you've been through that experience. I've certainly had it where you want to trust God, but you're struggling to embrace the promises of God. I remember when we bought a house in Namibia years ago, and the interest rates were rising, and we were tempted. It was a Christmas time, and we were going to Cape Town. We thought we'd let our house to make some money for the bond and so on. And I just felt the Lord saying, trust me, trust me. But you know when your back's against the wall, that's sometimes really, really tough. And I went ahead anyway and organized with an agency to let our house. Although I felt the Lord saying, just trust me. Went to Cape Town, and to cut the long story short, the guy arrived as drunk, and the agency never allowed him to come into the house, so we never got our money, and we had to pack up the house. It's all quite stressful to do that if you've lived by the sea. And that was an example when I didn't trust God. And the Lord tapped me over the fingers, because about 2 weeks later, after I got back and didn't get the money we were supposed to get, I got home after a morning service, and there in the letterbox was an envelope with the exact amount I would have got from letting our house. And somebody had been to our service and blessed and said, the Lord told me to give you this amount. I'd never met the person before. Sometimes we battle to trust God. Have you had that experience? I'm sure you've had that experience. We tested. At the moment, we're going through the same experience. We've got a flat in Cape Town, and our tenants decided to leave early, and now we've got to rent it, and it's a bad market in Cape Town. Sometimes it's really, really difficult to trust God. I remember one of our family members, he went to work one Saturday, working overtime, not being paid for it, and his boss said to him, don't bother about coming back to work on Monday, I cannot afford you anymore. Sometimes we really battle to trust God like we should. Now, in our passage, we're going to see that the writer contrasts this man, Caleb, chapter 14. He's 85 years old. Now, how many of you are 85 years old or older? There are a few of you. But I want to tell you that life isn't over when you're 85 years old. This man claimed the promises God had given him 45 years before. Contrasting, in verse 12, we see he says, God, give me this mountain that you have promised me. Contrast in chapter 17, we'll look at this later, where, yeah, you have a whole tribe, an old man on the one hand, trusting God, and in chapter 17, a whole tribe who are timid in trusting or claiming God's promises, as we're going to see. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. I hope this water's fresh. Amen. Right. Now the people of Judah, verse 6, approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought back a report." What does it say there? "According to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God." It's an important word. What is it? "Wholeheartedly." Verse 9. "So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" Verse 10. "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses, 'While Israel moved about in the wilderness.' So here I am today, 85 years old." You're never too old, folks, to receive the promises of God. "I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country, give me this mountain," says Caleb, "that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. "Now, give me this hill country. Give me this mountain." Yeah, we see that Caleb has a very, very special, specific request. He's claiming the promises of God. Now, as I reflected on the promises of God, I wanted to share two other verses that really speak about trusting God and his promises. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it says there, is it on the board? Daniel 11, 32. "Those who know," and the word is Yada, "those who know their God," and the word "know" means to know him intimately, "shall be strong and carry out great exploits." That's the King James Version. Friends, when we take hold of God's promises, we will do great exploits. Then Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, speaking about the faith of Abraham who claimed the promises of God, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding, what is it? The promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being, and this is the issue, folks, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Now we're going to see as we go through this passage, chapter 14, that Caleb was a man who looked for God's promises, verses 7 to 9, as he went in as a spy 45 years before. He looked for God's promises. He had a very special interest in the land where his feet tread. Not only did he look for God's promises, but in verse 11 it tells us he lived on God's promises. For 45 years, he orientated his life and he waited on God. That's a long time, isn't it? 45 years. And then we see in 12 to 14, not only did he look and live, but he also located God's promises. He took hold of God's promises. Now, what was Caleb's spiritual secret in experiencing everything that God had promised? I'm sure all of us know many of God's promises that are for us, and you need to be careful. I should just say this. You can't just claim anything, because sometimes promises were specific for specific situations, but certainly there are many promises in God's word. But we know about them, but do we experience God's promises? That's the question we need to think about. What made Caleb a man who not only knew about God's promises, but experienced God's promises? And we need to take, to answer that question, we need to take a look at Caleb's faith. Because friends, that's what it's all about. When it comes to experiencing God's promises, it's an issue of faith. Now, the first thing we see in our passage is the commitment of faith. You can just move on. There we go. The commitment of faith. Caleb was absolutely sold out to God. He gave himself utterly to God. He had total faith in God. You know, he believed in the power and the greatness and the sovereignty of God. This wasn't a naive faith. Luther was such a man. Remember Martin Luther, who triggered the Reformation? He seized upon the doctrine of justification by faith alone. He stood by it faithfully all his life. And you know what? He even risked his life for that doctrine of justification by faith alone. William Wilberforce is another example of this. As he saw slavery across the empire, he realized and he understood the complexities of slavery as he served in the British Parliament. But he knew in his heart that slavery was wrong, and he fought to have slavery abolished, and eventually by the end of his life, he won that battle. The commitment of faith. Look at verse 7 and 8. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report. What are those words? According to my convictions. That's where it is at, guys and ladies. According to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, and this is the issue, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now, 45 years before this passage, long before the people of God entered Canaan, God ordered Moses to send 12 spies into the land, one man for each tribe, 12 of them. And along with Joshua, Caleb went into the promised land. He was one of these men representing the tribe of Judah. And after 6 weeks, they brought back their reports. But you know what? They brought back two reports. In Numbers 13 and 14, it's worth the read. We see there was a majority report from 10 of the spies. And then there was a minority report from Joshua and Caleb. Both agreed. Indeed, the land was flowing with milk and honey. It was a beautiful land. But it was also a land filled with great warriors and fortified cities. Now, I ask this morning, are you in that position where you are fighting giants and fortified cities? You're filled with fear. And friends, this is where the two groups, the two groups, parted company. The majority said, we cannot do it. But the minority said, but God can do it. It's like boys' high first rugby team versus the Springboks. You know, who's going to win? Amen. Thou hast faith. And here we see Caleb's bold stand in the midst of growing pessimism. Maybe a supportive boys high, and you know, as the Springboks walk on or run into the field, there's a growing pessimism. But in the midst of growing pessimism, Caleb dared to disagree with boldness and with confidence in God's promises. He quietened the people before Moses and he shouted for all to hear. Scripture tells us, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. Now, what was the difference? Joshua and Caleb had seen exactly the same situation that the other 10 had seen. What was the difference? 10 gazed at their giants, but 2 people gazed at God. 10 measured the giants against their own strength, but Caleb and Joshua measured their giants against God's strength. 10 said, let's go back to Egypt. And of course, Egypt's a symbol for bondage. But 2 said, let's go up to the promised land. There is no turning back. 10 trembled, but 2 triumphed. The majority had great giants, but a small god, a little god. Caleb and Joshua had a great god and little giants. What was the difference? Verse 7. I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites, Caleb Seb, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God. What is it? Wholeheartedly. This was Caleb's secret. The commitment, the devotion of his faith required courage and willingness to stand alone and to go against the majority. And young people who hear, young adults, when you go to university, you know all about that, don't you? When your friends are drinking and taking drugs and there's sex, etc., etc., whatever young people do, you need to stand up against the flow. And at this point, I want to say we see the isolation of faith. Where because of your stand, people will not agree with you. You know, pastors face that same challenge. At times, pastors will be tested and called to go it alone. I remember about 15 years ago when I, or maybe 20 years ago, I refused to marry a couple because of certain issues. And it didn't make me popular as a pastor. The Apostle Paul, he alludes to this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 to 17, when at his first offense, it says there, everyone deserted him. But then he adds in his next breath, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Number one, the commitment or the devotion of faith. Then secondly, in this passage, we see the anchor of faith. Throughout the text, we see that Caleb refers to this anchor that holds his faith. What was it? What was the anchor that held him together in terms of the promises of God? Verse 6. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord has said. Verse 10a, now then, just as the Lord, what is the word? Promised. Verse 10b, since that time, the Lord said to Moses. Verse 12, now give me this country that the Lord has what? Has promised me. And going back to verse 9, so on that day, Moses swore to me, referring to the word of God. 5 times, Caleb hammers his point home. His request was nothing less than what God had promised him and spoken about. God had spoken. And friends, true faith always functions in this way. It pleads God's promises. It anchors itself on the word of God. Now, I've got a note here in my wallet. Unfortunately, I don't have a 100-rand note. This is my last note in my wallet. It's a 20-rand note. And I'm going to give this 20-rand note to somebody who has faith in my word. Okay, here's a 20-rand note. It's here for the taking. How will I know that you have faith in my word? Who wants to tell me? How will I know if I have faith in your word, in my word? The person who gets it, okay? You're talking about it. Something else. Sorry? He comes and takes it. Okay, it's good. Somebody else. They trust me. Okay. Sorry? Put it into practice. Okay. Somebody else. 20 rand for taking. Somebody believes. Okay. My friend, it's the person who takes it that gets the promises of God. We don't talk about the promises of God only, but friends, it's the one that lays hold of God's promises that receives his promises. Many years ago, I think it's the end of the 1800s, there was Andrew Murray. He was in a Dutch Reformed church. What do they call that? The national meeting. What do they call that? The synod. And the Dutch Reformed Church, they were planting churches in those days all across Africa. Their mission outreach was massive. But you know what? They were battling financially like many churches are today. And the folk were saying, we've got to cut back on our missions. And you know what? Andrew Murray got up at that point, a great man of God. And he said, we're not going to cut back. We are going to enlarge our mission vision. You see, he was holding on to the promises of God. And that's exactly what happened in the end of the 1900s. They enlarged their mission vision because Andrew Murray claimed the promises of God. And friends, I want to say today, our church is exactly there at the moment. We all know about South Africa and the economy and things are not going well. And you know what? We need to claim the promises of God. One of the ways we're going to do this, just by the way, if you haven't come to the cell leaders vision and strategy meeting, one of the things we're going to do as a church is have a faith promise. We're after you've tithed. Now, if you're not tithing, get your tithe right first. Okay. But we're going to go and say to all the folk in the church and the cell groups, you go home and pray and say, Lord, the Lord enabling me, I'm going to give X amount to missions. Now, our kids, last year, they gave 10 rand out of their pocket money every month to missions. We were supporting a missionary in my cell group, and that's what they did. It could be 5 rand if your faith allows that. It could be 50 rand. It could be 1 million rand, but I'm sure you're not earning that, whatever it is. But you know what? We need to start claiming the promises of God as a church and as individual Christians. We need to lay hands hold of God's promises. Now, yes, okay, number two, the anchor of faith was what? It was the word of God. Number three, the eyes of his faith, verses 10 to 11, Caleb had a faith perspective. Verse 10, now then, just as the Lord has promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then. Now, friends, this is the way of biblical faith. It remembers what God has done in the past with gratitude, and it believes what God will do. It is a faith perspective. God had kept Caleb alive for 45 years in the wilderness. Why was he running around the wilderness for 45 years or for 40 years? Because of the sins of others, not Caleb's sin. It was the other people's sin that kept him from doing what God had commanded him to do. Through the wilderness, through the battles. And here he was at age 85, by the grace of God, waiting for the next assignment. What a faith perspective. Caleb had the eyes of faith. And then number four, the energy of faith. Verse 12, I want to say to you that faith will energize your life. How many of you live on Red Bull? Anybody? Where are the young people? Okay, well, the university students are here this morning. Probably passed out because of a lot of studying. I want to say to you, you have seen nothing yet. Red Bull can't do it. What you need is the adrenaline of faith. Verse 12. Now give me this hill country that the Lord has promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Now, how could this 85-year-old man have such adrenaline, such energy to take on this place? It's interesting to see that Caleb at 85, he doesn't choose the peaceful plains, but the fortified mountains and the hills where the giants lived. Now I want to take you back to Numbers 13. If you turn in your Bibles, Numbers 13 and verse 31 to 33. I want you to see this for yourself. Numbers 13:31. But the man who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." Verse 32. And they spread amongst the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours everything living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We saw the Nephilim." Who were the Nephilim? The giants, that's right. "They're the descendants of Anak that came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Now I want to say to you that Caleb, who was part of his 12 spies, had something to prove. I remember years ago when we left our home church to pastor in Namibia. The church had been existed for 16 years, and they had 7 pastors and missionaries who came and went in quick succession over those 16 years. When I arrived there, there were 13 members. And I said to Marlene, "We've got to buck the trend. We will trust God to survive in this place and grow the church." And that's exactly what we did. We had 13 magnificent years. And when we left, we'd put up a building that's worth a few million rand today. 2 things motivated Caleb. As he turned to the mountains he had seen years before, 45 years before, and now he said, "Give me this hill country, give me this mountain." The first reason why I believe he was motivated was the impossibility or the difficulty of the challenge. An American company, a shoe company, once sent a shoe salesman to a foreign country. He had hardly arrived when he got there, and he cabled back to the company to send money for his return. The cable said the reason nobody here wears shoes. And so he went back home. The company brought him back, and then they sent another salesman. And he sent a cable. Send me all the shoes you can manufacture. The market is absolutely unlimited. Nobody here wears shoes. Amen. Friends, the eyes of faith will energize your spiritual life. But you know, there was another thing that energized Caleb. Verse 12, the second part. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. What was it? It was the unguessable favor of God. Perhaps, says some translations, the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has promised. Caleb, at this point, he recognized the sovereignty and the freedom of God. And isn't there always a tension between the sovereignty of God and the tension of faith? We never quite know how God's going to work, but he does work. The energy of faith, and lastly, the example of faith. Caleb was a model of faith. Now the author, I believe, who wrote this great book of Joshua, ultimately the Holy Spirit, of course, I believe deliberately makes a contrast. On the one hand is the initiative of faith pitted against the hesitancy of fear. Look at that. The initiative of faith is pitted against the hesitancy of fear. You can read about it there. On the one hand, he's a man of faith. And on the other, the tribe of Joseph. On the one hand, he's an old man, 85 years old. And on the other hand, he's a numerous people, a tribe, thousands of people that lack the zeal and like to complain and moan. Joshua 17, Joshua 14, he's put it against Joshua 17 into Judges 1. And friends, this is the difference between faith on the one hand and apostasy on the other, between blessings on the one hand and curses on the other. In application, I want to make three significant observations. Number one, God blesses those who live according to his will. Three times in Joshua 14, we read that God's blessing was on Caleb because he followed the Lord, what's the word? Wholeheartedly. You see, God wants us to be obedient in all he wants us to do. Now, it's significant that the disobedience of the children of Israel, their lack of faith, interfered with God's command to take the land for 40 years. He wandered around in the desert. He couldn't obey God's command because of somebody else's disobedience. But you know what? God, over all those years, he viewed Caleb's willingness to obey. And isn't it the same for us as well today? There are times that other people will limit our ability to be obedient and responsive to the will of God like we should be. I think of people, maybe even in this church, who are married to a non-Christian, who doesn't come to church, who makes your Christian life difficult. But you know what? God sees your heart. Number two, God honors those who take a stand even when the majority is wrong. Remember Caleb's obedience? The 2 against the 10, a minority report, the vote was for the 10 and not for the 2. And friends, how easy it is to side with the majority, to compromise our Christian convictions, and to operate out of fear. Friends, we need to think about that as we go forward as a church. It's so easy to operate out of fear. Paul wrote Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Paul wasn't scared to share the gospel. And likewise, when Paul later knew he was going to stand before the emperor and perhaps face the death penalty, he wrote to his faithful supporters in Philippi, Philippians 1, 19 to 20. Because I know that through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, my distress will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have complete boldness, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Friends, how many of us are ashamed? How many of us are ashamed to mention the name of Jesus Christ at our work? You know, it's easy to do it in this church. But how many out there, when we're at university, wherever we are ashamed of the name of Jesus? We need to take a stand. God honors those who take a stand, even when the majority is wrong. And then lastly, this morning, God remembers those who faithfully and consistently follow Him. You know what? Caleb was obedient for 45 years before he located God's promises. He faithfully served even when Joshua was appointed above him to lead the people of God. You know, to faithfully serve God behind the scenes isn't always easy, is it? In fact, it's a test of character. But you know what? When we pass the test, He is able to give us greater responsibilities. And you know what? God didn't forget His promises. And like Caleb, sometimes, that reward from God comes late in life. But I want to say this, it will definitely come in eternity. I've got a favorite verse that I often like to quote as we close this morning. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God, because those who come to Him must believe He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Must I repeat that? Hebrews 11, 6. If you haven't already underlined it in your Bible, for without faith, it is impossible to please God, because those who come to Him must believe He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I want to close off with a psalm. I always read the psalms on Sunday morning, and I came across this morning. Psalm 145. Maybe you want to open your Bibles if you want to. I just want to read it. I'm reading from the CSB translation. Psalm 145. As we close on this Psalm Sunday, Palm Sunday at least. We're reading a psalm, but it's the Palm Sunday, yes. Psalm 145, I exalt you, my God the King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and your glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all He has made. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of your glory, of your kingdom, and will declare your might, informing all the people of your mighty acts and of your glorious splendor of your kingdom. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. And then his next few verses, maybe somebody needs to claim this. The Lord helps all who fail, who fall at least. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all his acts. The Lord is near to all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love him, and he destroys all the wicked. The mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Let every living thing bless his holy name forever and ever. Friends, my challenge to you is take hold of the promises of God. And just the next screen, some questions you can look at as we close. The next screen, if you've got it there. Some questions to think about. You can read that as we close. We are going to sing in a moment a song that speaks about the grace of God. It's a new song for the church, but it's a glorious song, and the worship team has learned it this last week if they come forward. But let's just bow in prayer as we consider the Lord's truth. Oh God, as we pause on the Palm Sunday at least, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to assess our lives. Father, help us to lay hold of your great promises. Lord, there are so many glorious promises that we can apply, truth that we can live in. And oh God, at times when we are tested and tempted to doubt, oh God, remind us of the man who said, "Give me this mountain." Father, we thank you that your word is faithful and true. And friends, as we bowed, maybe you, as your back is against the wall and your life has been tested, your faith has been tested, maybe it's time to come to God and say, "Lord, restore my faith. Oh God, help me to trust you again." Won't you just pray as the Lord has ministered, as the Spirit has spoken to your spirit. Won't you just pray and apply the truth you've heard today. Father, I pray that you'd give us, each of us, and give this church the eyes of faith. Lord, that we may see what only you can do. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.